And so he not only became man, and you know, just everything about his origin was one of humility, even born in Bethlehem and in a manger, and we think of that at Christmas time. And one of the things I've been trying to do as a leader, and this is harder than you think, it's hard to minister to people without expecting anything in return. And I don't know if you kind of know what I mean, but it just kind of goes, I mean, you go to work because you want a paycheck, right? I mean, you can imagine going to work and expecting no reward for that. And it, you know, Paul said that he is a servant. He said he's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He used an example of being like a slave. And he says the love of Christ constraineth us. And one thing I was thinking of even this morning was just how sometimes when you serve the Lord, and not only do you not expect anything in return, but what if you were expecting something, if you were expecting people to do you wrong for doing good? So that's even another level, isn't it? Hey, Rinkers. I don't know if you guys know Brian and Kaylee, but Brian just completed How to Disciple. Is that right?
Yeah.
And I think you're going to have a little graduation next week.
Yeah.
So that is so cool. And so we're proud of you for that, Brian. And Kaylee, I think my couple's still coming.
Okay.
Yeah, so they're not here yet. I wanted Kaylee to meet. I got a couple friends coming. But anyway, we're talking about leadership, and so I guess I'm just kind of, you know, I don't know what all God does with this class, but just I think almost every lady, we're watching a series on Netflix now, and there's like a man and a woman are this killer team. They're like mercenaries hired to kill these people. But in the middle of it, the lady decides she wants a baby. I don't know. It's just like he's like, well, that doesn't really fit our lifestyle. You know, we're hired killers. And anyway, I just thought, you know, no, most people want to be parents. And you know, parenting, that is the example of ministry. Is, you know, it's a very one-sided situation, isn't it? Those of us that have children, it's a one-way thing. And my dad has a saying that, you know, most kids need parenting up until they're 50, and sometimes they need an extension on that. That's what my dad says. So really all your life, you know, kids are forever. And discipleship is a little bit like that. So it's very one-sided, but you want your kids to do better than you, don't you? And I've been communicating with our son this week, and you know, we're obviously proud of him. He's the youth leader here, and I texted him this week just to see how it's going and told him we were praying for him, and he was excited to call me Friday night and just tell me how good it went. And so anyway, ministry's like that, and I want that for all of you, is to, you know, go beyond, you know, me or anybody here. You know, you are a child of God, but it comes through this thing of servant leadership, and we do it humbly, we do it freely. Christ told his disciples, you know, freely you've received, freely give. And sometimes you can expect opposition, right? And so that's a little bit how Paul finds himself in 2 Corinthians 11. He's facing some false teachers. And this may turn out to be a three-week lesson on chapter 11. But we're just going to try to tackle, I think, the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 11. And Emmett, I think I'm going to start back with you. Have you got 2 Corinthians 11?
Yep.
If you'll read the first four verses for us as we start today.
Glory to God, you said there, with me, Lord, in the house. And he bowed to me, being jealous over you, but not being jealous, for I have experienced. later, but we need as a certain reality through his diligence, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, for if he received another spirit, which he had not received, or another gospel, which he had not accepted, he might dwell better with him.
All right, thank you, Emmett. So we does everybody get a handout? There's a handout here by Cheryl. I think hopefully everybody's got one. So he's kind of saying there at the first to bear with him in his folly, and really his folly that he's talking about is he's been doing some boasting of them, and he's got a point to this, because he's saying at the end of verse 4 that you were able to bear with the person that's coming and teaching this other Jesus and another gospel, and you accepted this false thing. He said you should be able to at least bear with me. And he's really bragging about what God has done in his life and in their lives. And so verses 2 and 3 are just so pregnant with meaning. There's so many verses there and so many things we could go off on. But in verse 2, Paul says that he's jealous. And let me ask you this. You've all been to a wedding. And who typically walks the bride down the aisle?
The father.
The father does, doesn't he? And what does the pastor tell that father? What does he say to the father of the bride?
Who gives the bride?
Yeah, who and usually the father will say her mother and I. And so that is tradition. It's kind of based on this because Paul is like a father to this church. He has led these people to Christ. He started this church. He's appointed leadership. And he said, I'm really jealous over you. And these are my fears and these are my concerns. Is there's some false teachers trying to corrupt your mind. You're beginning to learn false doctrines. You're thinking wrong things. You're being deceived. And so this is like a dad. I gave you... Let's see. If you look down at the little, does everybody see the little MP? It's called a ministry principle. I put the Corinthians were Paul's converts. So he was their spiritual father, and he wanted to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin to her groom. And I gave you this verse from 1 Corinthians, and I think this is really a cool verse. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And you guys know that. You could have stayed home and pulled up 10,000 sermons this morning. But you know what? We all need that father, that touch from someone who has your best interest in mind, don't you? And you know, typically parents, and I tell this to almost every I think I've done 10 or 12 weddings now, but I'll ask the husband, you know, does her parents like you? And you know, if the parents don't like you, that's a big flag. I mean, it's hard enough, you know, in-laws and all that, when they do like you, right?
Yeah.
Just to work out where you're going to have Thanksgiving and Christmas and all those details. But anyway, those are things that you want the family to like you, because family is important. And so anyway, Paul is like this father. He say that he is, and Emmett read this word espoused. And what do you think of when you think espoused? I mean, it's got the word spouse in there. like a married,
engaged.
Yeah, engaged. And so the Old Testament word is betrothed, isn't it? But we would use the word engaged. And so I think I put that in your blank. If you want to write in your blank, the word engaged. And really, the betrothal period or the engagement, the time you're espoused, essentially your husband and wife, like you're saying, Cheryl, all accept the consummation of the wedding. So right now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are collectively Christ's bride, and we're engaged to Jesus, aren't we? And we look forward to that time when we're going to be with Him, don't we? And so Paul is saying that, this word chaste, what do you think this word chaste means? So all these words are really important. What do you think the word chaste means?
Pure.
Yeah. You're saying pure, Jim? Yeah. That's a very good word. So, and now think about this. There's several times in the Bible where God chastises His people. What does that mean? He like disciplines His people, right? That's the perfect word. So why does He chastise His people? Because they don't obey, but it's for the purpose of being pure. God wants us pure, so He chastises us, right? It's kind of a correcting. You don't beat your kid because you're mean, you don't like him. You want him to be corrected. You want him to straighten up. And that's what Kaylee was telling me this week. She watches her own and some others, right? So she has like 5 kids,
well,
a lot of days.
Well, we got the girls for 3 weeks.
Oh,
right now.
Okay. So your kids, Ed and Brian's. And
yeah, so it's a house full.
Yeah, so she's got 5 kids this week. But there might be some chastising going on there. So it's probably constant. And
but teenage girls.
So the
better.
That's one of the things Luke told us on the phone, was just that his daughters have kind of opened up this week.
Yeah.
So he was encouraged by that, and he's afraid he made him mad when he separated him a little bit.
But that's okay. That's what needed to happen. That's all
right. So again, in verse 2, there's several words. You know, Paul is jealous over them. Do you know the Bible says God is a jealous God? And we don't maybe think like that. God is jealous, and it's because he wants us to himself. He don't want us going after false gods, does he? And he's jealous over Israel, is God's wife. The Bible says several times. And so we're the bride of Christ. And so Paul is jealous because he's led these people to the Lord. And he's jealous because it's a godly jealousy, and because he loves them. And he wants to present them this chaste virgin to Christ. And so he wants them to be pure. But he has this fear in verse 3. And let's look at verse 3 again. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so it mentions the word fear there. So Paul has a biblical fear, and he's reminded of how the devil beguiled Eve. And do you know the word beguile? What do you think the word beguiled means?
He tricked.
And one of the definitions is deceived by craft. So there's a craftiness. The devil, you know, he knows what appetites each of us have. And so he's going to... And I was thinking of this week. And I don't mean this braggingly, because, you know, I could be derailed so easily by something, but alcohol is not one of my vices, right? And I was just thinking this week, I literally think I could live in an alcohol store, a liquor store, and never drink alcohol. That just, it doesn't appeal to me. And I think the devil knows that, but the things that I'm tempted with, you know, I have to war against, right? And I can't go there. And so this word beguiled means to deceive by craft. And so the devil is crafty, isn't he? And he knows each of our appetites, and he knows what we can be deceived by. And so we're in 2 Corinthians. It turns out I could have picked you up today, Kevin. Sorry about that. But do you get them, Pat?
Yeah.
Good deal. Thank you.
Like a sneak attack.
Yeah, a lot of times it comes when you're just not ready. It's just sucker punched. So we're on letter D of your handout. So Paul has this fear. It's a biblical one, and he gives the example of how the serpent beguiled Eve, and what was that? How did that go? How did that go with Adam and Eve and the serpent? Huh?
Surely you will not die.
Yeah, he actually corrupted the word, and that's kind of what I wanted to get to here. That it says that their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. And you know, all of us, I know Jim was saying how he's just kind of worn slick this week with VBS. And there's, you know, a lot of behind the scenes things, and there was, you know, weeks and even maybe months, you know, of preparation and planning, and, you know, the songs and the crafts and the teachings, and it gets really complicated. But when we present it to the children, we want it to be simplicity, and I like that. I think it was Saturday night. We got home from wherever we were at, and we just sat on our porch swing. It was good just to kind of get things back to simple. And I know Larry likes to look out at the night sky, and it was just good for us to sit and, you know, just have nothing to do. And, you know, but, you know, it's that way with the Lord. We want to just, it's hard. We have to kind of work through all the distractions and try to get down to, you know, simple things of, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if it takes meetings and it takes, you know, a lot of work and, you know, even, yeah, I know it's hot in here. And I was texted, somebody told him to shut off this air conditioner after VBS. And so I know you're suffering a little bit right now, but we tried to get it on early. So there's just a lot of little details that go into planning, and so we have to be flexible. But anyway, with Satan beguiled Eve, so through his craftiness, he deceived her and kind of made her think, you know, God is withholding this tree of life from you, and you should just take it. It looked good to her eyes and wanted to make her wise. And so he deceived her into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And in Timothy it says that Adam was not deceived. So Adam, you know, God told him, the day you eat this, you're surely going to die. And Eve got tricked into taking it. But Adam, like, he saw his wife had already fallen. And in essence, he was willing to die for her. And it's just such a beautiful picture of Christ and the church that he became sin, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's such a powerful picture. And so Paul is jealous over his church because he had won them to Christ. He started this church, and now there's some false teachers coming in, and by their craft, they're trying to mislead. And that's one thing that our church, we always kind of war against. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we have church membership. You know, there's lots of churches that don't even have membership anymore. Most churches don't have. And we use that as, you know, we don't want, you know, lost people leading our praise. We don't want lost people teaching our kids. And so we have discipleship. We have kind of an order to kind of war against, you know, false things coming in. And anyway, so he, and in verse 3, what is it that he's afraid they're going to be corrupted in? But where's the battle at? In their mind, he's fearing. So they get wrong thinking, and then that produces wrong actions, doesn't it? And so he's worried that. And you know, we could talk about. Do you know all of us are deceived every day? I mean, we're all conditioned to think wrong, aren't we? Whether it's TV or news, and regardless of what it is, we're just conditioned to think wrong. And so we kind of come here on Sunday and hopefully get, you know, a fresh boost from the Lord and from one another and from His Word to go back out and be lights in a dark world. And so I gave you under letter D here. Let's just read this together. Satan beguiles now just as he did with Eve. Just as Eve was turned away from God, Paul fears the church would turn away from God. And it says minds are corrupted by corrupting the Word. So I had you put the word Word in there. And and so that's another thing. I'm proud of our church. We focus on the Word a lot here. And we don't want to be adding to or taking away or twisting the Scriptures. And then I put a few words in all of Scripture are more instructive when used together than the words as and so. God points His people to things that we can and do understand in order to teach us of things we don't understand. Paul understood the power of drawing these parallels and using word pictures. So when he wanted to caution the Corinthians about the tactics of Satan, he warned them that the serpent wanted to corrupt their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ, just as Satan had beguiled Eve by questioning, casting doubt on, and changing what God said. So it behooves us to learn, obey God's word, lest by any means we should fall to his subtlety too. And I gave you this verse again, just I highlighted the word as and so. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so this words as and so, and you know, we say things like, you know, I'm hungry as a bear, right? We hungry as a bear. A bear, you know, devours, and so it's very descriptive. But if we could say, you know, King David says, as the deer panteth by the waters, so my heart searcheth after you. Or the psalm says something like that. And you can picture, as a deer has been running, it's thirsty. He says, so my soul is thirsty after you, God. So these words, as and so, we can picture a deer or a bear being hungry. And so this is my heart toward you, Lord. I want to incline. And so it lets you know he's very determined to fulfill his satisfy himself with the Lord. And I was really thinking on this. My ET here, that means the enemy tactics. So Satan corrupts, he subtly corrupts the church's mind by any means. And that's pretty open, isn't it? By any means.
Usually it's three ways.
It's usually the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And but it, you know, they say all is fair in love and war, right? And in wartime, you just think of some of the atrocities done in war. It's just barbaric, and Kevin was even telling me about a fight. Even the streets of Harrisonville, there's fights happen, and just pretty much anything goes, doesn't it? It's, you said that you had a guy pull a sword on you. I think, wow, it's like right here. And anyway, but any means any means, and so I highlighted that a little bit. And the bottom there of your page, the ministry principle, just as a serpent uses any means to corrupt our minds and keep lost minds blinded. So we know that in 1 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, He blinds the minds of the lost, lest they should come to the glorious God. And, you know, when you're blinded, you're in the dark, right? And you don't even know that you're blinded sometimes. I know before I was saved, I mean, I look back, and even before I was married to Angie, I remember taking a girl on a date, and we went to this lake. And there at the little, there was a little gate going into this beach at the lake, and a girl was handing out tracts. And I remember I was so embarrassed. It's like, you know, I go to church, you know, I'm on a date, I don't want to read this Jesus stuff. And I was just blinded. I that's what I needed. I don't need this girl. I need this gospel tract. And you're blinded to that, aren't you? And same thing happened. I was doing maintenance at apartments for when we first moved to the city. I had at least three or four people try to witness to me, and my job was to hang ceiling fans and install mini blinds and pick up trash. And I did that while I was working my full-time job. And I went to this girl's house to hang mini blinds, and you know, she opens the door, and I'm like, I'm here to hang your mini blinds. And she goes, are you born again? And I mean, that was just like, hi, my name is so-and-so. Are you born again? I mean, that was her first word. And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm just here to hang these blinds, you know. Hang these blinds. I was blind, right? And so anyway, those are just little ways that, you know, the Lord was poking my heart back then. And let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We still got about 30 minutes. 1 Corinthians 9. And this is where this is kind of where Paul gives his philosophy for ministry. And let's read. And Pam, I'll have you read this if you would. It's verses 21 through 22. There's 21 and 22, I guess, of 1 Corinthians 9.
To them that are without the law, as without law, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I came as weak, that I might gain faith. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Yeah, now this sound at the end of verse 23, Paul says that I might by all means save some, and I know I've talked to you this class before. Paul is saying that he could save some. What do you think he means by that? I mean, can you save anybody?
Nope. You can lead them in the right direction, though.
Okay. Paul said he could save some. What are you thinking about that?
Do all people need to.
This is the example I give. My grandpa used to go to Canada with some cousins of his to fish. And in his house, they had a room called a den. I guess that was the man cave of my grandpa's generation, was the den. And he had like a 40-some inch fish on the wall. I think it was a walleye. And with that fish, he had the little lure he used to catch it. And so that's the example here. Paul is like that little lure. So God caught my grandpa caught the fish, but he used the lure to do it, right? And so, you know, God saved Isabel, but he used Kendra to do it, right? So Kendra's like this fishing lure. And so anyway, but Paul's saying like that, like you just read, Pam, that to people that don't have the law, he would act like he's not under the law, even though he's under the law of Christ. In other words, he drew a line like, if I'm gonna reach the alcoholic for Christ, I'm still not gonna drink with him. I'm not gonna violate, you know, becoming drunken to reach alcoholics. But he said, I'm gonna do all I can to reach them, and if they're weak, I'm gonna become weak. And he said, I'm gonna become all things to all men and look at that, he by all means. So if the devil is using any means to corrupt you, Paul's gonna use all means to save us, right? And so whether it's adopting a street, or whether it's life issues, or whether it's Sunday morning church or mission trips, you know, we've got technology, or just sitting down with the person I'm discipling, he'd rather use his phone than a Bible. So when we disciple, I got a Bible and he's got his phone, and it's just different, but it's the same thing. We're whatever it takes, right? The word is the word. And so Paul's going to use all means, just like the devil's going to use any means. And so anyway, I just drew that comparison. And then look on the back page of your handout. I gave you a ministry principle here. And I think this word is in our text here. Let me look on down here for just a minute. I'm going to cheat here for just a second, look this up. I think this word is in our text, or let's look over at 2 Corinthians 12. I think it's in our on my handout here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:19. You got that, Kevin? 2 Corinthians 12:19.
Again, thank you that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying.
Yeah, so this word, all things. Hey, Angie, can you give me a bottle of water? I had you put your word edification in there. Again, I'm just kind of highlighting this word, all things and any means. And that's why at the last of what Kevin just read, he says, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So with the church,
we have a picture taken.
Oh, they're doing pictures? Okay, good deal. And so I gave you a couple other verses there that show that. So my ministry principle, the top of your back page, is since the battle is for your minds, for our minds, we must love the people we are ministering to enough to become and to do all things for their edification. And so we're still focusing on this thought here a little bit. My next ministry principle is our mind is in our head. Jesus is the head of the church. So the battle is for our mind. And in these last times, knowledge will increase. And so there's a danger. I think it's in Corinthians where it says knowledge puffeth up. So we don't want to get puffed up with knowledge. And I gave you one last verse about this in 2 Corinthians 2:3. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. There's that word, the phrase, any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So the decline and deception is inevitable. So the word, I put deception in there. If you want to fill in your blank. All right. So then back in our text in chapter 11, in verse 4, what Emmett read to us at the beginning. Thing's kind of rattling. Maybe you can keep it from oscillating, maybe. Keep it from oscillating. So there's three things here. Someone is coming to them preaching another Jesus. And so we do know some of the, we would call them cults, believe that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And so they would say that he's like Lucifer's brother, or he's a created being. So we have to be careful about somebody preaching another Jesus. And then he's warning them not to receive another spirit. And John tells us to try the spirits. But he's afraid that people will receive a false spirit. And then even it mentions another gospel. So anyway, when we come together next week, because this whole chapter, this is probably the greatest chapter in the New Testament about our adversary. In fact, look on down to verse 13 and 14. We'll talk more about this next week. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And so next week we'll talk about, and I've heard this, we're going more and more paperless, but, the best way to counterfeit something is to make it look like, actual money, right? And so they say that most people that are in the counterfeiting, they try to study what real money looks like, so that when the counterfeit comes along, they can recognize it easily. And so that's the way it is with Christ. If we're so familiar with the Lord and His Word, then it's easier to understand or identify when you hear something that's false, right? So anyway. We'll talk about the counterfeiting more next week. I've got a chart for you made up to, I think it's in Deuteronomy where Moses is telling them that our vine is not like their vine. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's kind of how I do my chart next week, is just talk about the true vine. Christ says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." But there's a false vine. So all right, well let's go with this, read this next section. We got about 15 minutes. And I know Cheryl's got a blast off, and she's going to go get.
My testimony is going to be read by the pastor.
Oh.
I had no idea what you were going to preach about this. I just want you guys to know that.
Is it going to say something about what we're doing here? Really? Okay.
You know my story already. I told you about it.
You've told me a little bit, but.
Yep.
Huh. Is it going to be Bob or is it Jeff?
Jeff.
Okay. And you gave him something he's going to read to the group, the church?
Yes.
Okay, good.
It's a little long and I don't want to read it from the tank.
Good, good. All right. Yeah. Well, Mary, would you read back in chapter 11, read verses 5 through 11 for us, would you?
2 Corinthians?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11.
And 5 through
11.
I was not a
wit from behind Jesus, the very chief as possible. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but you have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren, which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man should stop me of this boasting in the religions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, what I will do, that I may cut off occasion from which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we.
Yeah. No, that's good. So, in verse 5, he's not behind the chiefest apostle. And who were the chiefest apostles? Who's like his inner three? Well, Timothy was his convert, but Timothy wasn't an apostle. But yeah, so Peter, James, and John were kind of Christ. And Paul's saying, you know, he wasn't really behind them. But I gave you, I think I told you that last week. And I want you to think about this even in your own life. This ministry principle here. Paul's pattern for growth is humility, because he tells the Corinthians that he's less than the least of apostles, and so think about this for a little. It'd be like saying, you know, right here at this church we have 7 pastors, and I could tell you I'm probably the least of the pastors here at this church. But Paul goes on to say there's no good thing dwelling in his flesh. And so he's less than the apostles. There's nothing good in his flesh. And then he even says he's less than the least of the saints. That's pretty wild. So it's be like me saying I'm the least of the pastors here. I don't have anything good about anything I've done in the flesh. I'm less than everybody I'm talking to of the Christians. And then he even says this in Timothy, that he is chief of sinners. And so that's pretty wild. The guy that wrote over half of our New Testament, that's his pattern for growth, was just being humble, wasn't it? And so there's a lot of dying to self there. And you know, not only what he give up, but the punishment and chastisement he received, and that's later on in this verse. He talks about the things he suffered for the Lord. Anyway, those are just it's like wow. This anyway. Kind of see where you're at on there, I will too. So the main reason for his humility is because he didn't want to be puffed up. In verse 6 that Mary read, he's rude in speech and but yet not in knowledge. So he had to kind of keep his pride under control, because he had received direct revelation from the Lord about the church, and so he didn't want to be puffed up. And then in verses 7-9, I put, why did Paul take wages from other churches? It says he robbed other churches, and so I don't know if he thought that the Corinthians were maybe Maybe they thought, you know, all those preachers just want your money. You know, maybe they thought that. So he just went in there saying, you know what, I'm just going to be a tent maker, and if other churches can help pay for my food and lodging, I'm going to preach to the Corinthians. I think he was there a year and a half, and he didn't take a dime from them. And it says he even robbed other churches, allowed them to pay him money. And I think this is one thing I read. I didn't come up with it. I said, Paul spared their purses to save their souls. So I thought that was a pretty good line. So I read that somewhere and put it in there. But my ministry principle is this. Paul had the right to ask wages of them. And I gave you some verses. And we won't take time to go there. But the principles from the Old Testament, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so what does that mean?
To do the job that you should get paid
fully. Yeah, yeah. And so if you have an oxen that's, you know, plowing your field, you feed it, right? And because they have to be strengthened for the task ahead of them. But Paul said, I could do that, but I'm not. He just wanted to be completely blameless to them. Any other thoughts about that? And so right there at the end, he gives, you know, why did Paul boast of preaching the gospel of them freely to them? And I just put because he loved them. And in verse 11, he loved them. And that's what it said that Mary read in verse 11. He says, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. So God knows he loved them. And he said earlier he was jealous and he wanted to present them this chaste virgin. And he wanted them to be pure. And so I think I told you a week or two ago when we went out to, I think this mainly where I met Pat Lee, when we were out with Pastor Tim Howie in Overland Park. At least we were deacons together there at that church. And I remember Tim, when we first started the church, he was a engineer, I believe, at like McDonald and Burns or Black and Beach. And I remember him using this passage from 1 Corinthians about muzzling the ox. And he just said that he felt like it was going to be his sign or his confirmation that he was to stop working his full-time job where he, you know, had good benefits and good pay, and work for the church is when his work hindered the ministry. And I just thought that was a pretty wise thing that he said. Once the church, you know, had enough ministry activity or whatever, that his job was hindering the ministry, he felt like that would be when he should, you know, quit his job. And our pastor Brian did that as well. Brian, he did a lot of, I want to say like architecture, like CAD drawings for Fagan, and he was working full time whenever this church was started. And I remember we came here in 05 and the church started in like 02 or something. So we were here about 3 years. We were meeting in the Christian school up off Commercial, the Bowl Activity Center, for a year or two before this building was built. And still on weekends, Brian would be working doing AutoCAD drawings and HVAC drawings for buildings while the church was beginning. And anyway, I know he's stopped that completely in the last few years. But anyway, you kind of do what you got to do, right? To to serve the Lord. And so I think most people here have that mentality. And, you know, in smaller churches like this, you know, a lot of us wear a lot of different hats. And, you know, everything's just not provided and paid for like maybe bigger churches. And so, anyway, you kind of got to get our hands dirty, don't we? We got to... I seen that on, I think it was a union worker shirt the other day. At the back of it just said, "Dirty hands, clean money."
Yeah.
And I thought that was pretty good. So let me let you out a little early. Next week we may try to finish the rest of the chapter. This fall we're going to do a series on the American heritage. I've got a video series. So we got, you know, 2.5 more chapters to go, and I was trying to get it in before the election, and so hopefully we can, just for us to kind of think about our country. And you know, the former President Trump got shot yesterday. There's just a lot of big things in the news, and anyway, just I don't even know what to say about that, but we can pray about it. And our country's kind of a mess, isn't it? And so this is maybe more a time for our light to shine. People, I'm sure, are looking for answers, and it's not found in politics. It's found in the Lord. And so we're just going to press forward and keep preaching the Word, and hopefully, you know, present ourselves to the Lord as chaste virgins. We want to be pure before Him. And so in order to do that, we have to, you know, be washed of our filthiness. We have to be cleansed by the water of the Word. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. And so, you know, we just had a great week of Vacation Bible School, but, you know, a lot of times opposition follows that, doesn't it? So just encourage you to get some rest, be on the lookout for opposition. And, you know, we got a sister getting baptized today, and, you know, she's, you know, planting a stake here and saying, you know, "I'm going to follow the Lord." And so we want to support her, and we want to... you know, Jaime and Aura's daughter got saved this week, so there'll be, you know, opposition to that young lady. So, anyway, just a lot of things to think about. And so let's pray now, and then we'll be dismissed and go to the main service. Lord, we do thank You for these lessons on ministry, on false teaching. We do lift up Cheryl Saunders to You. She's getting baptized and shortly, and I do pray for her walk with You, that nothing will hinder her all her days, that she can overcome any obstacles ahead of her. And for little Isabel, as she begins her relationship with You, and pray her father and mother can continue to nurture her up in Your ways. And Lord, I know there's people here struggling with health issues and loved ones with health issues, and all of us are getting older, and so the outward man does perish, but Lord, our inner man is renewed this morning. And so give us that zeal and that fervor, that grit, that determination to not fall away, not to allow our minds to be corrupted, that we can present ourselves to You as chaste virgins soon, very soon. And Lord, we do pray for our country. We do pray for a full recovery for Donald Trump. We pray just for peace in our land. We pray that Your word will go forth, and that these last days we can represent You well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.